If you have a brother, Michael Ashton, his theme for the week is Young Disciples, and his class for today is Uzziah. So,
well, how are you all today?
Good.
Did you get to bed early enough yesterday?
I did.
I'll be able to check whether you're beginning to drop off to sleep or not. I can see it all from here. Right, can you remember what we did yesterday when we looked at Joseph? What were the important lessons from Joseph for us? Any of you remember? I don't think you did get to bed early enough last night. What were the important lessons from Joseph for us? A bit louder? Yes. Yeah, he was. Now, why was that? Why was it important that that it came to Joseph? What marked him out? Why was he different from Reuben?
Reuben was unstable.
Reuben was unstable. Joseph was stable. Yeah, that's true. Joseph, yes.
He went over how he should be in his life, in the circumstances
he was in. That's right. He always had faith in God, didn't he? Right, we're going to look at another young man this morning, pronounce him either Uzziah or Uzziah, and he's probably a young man that you know very little about. Yesterday you were able to tell me quite a lot about Joseph, but I doubt that you know very much about this particular man. So let's just have a look together, shall we, at some of his background. Come to 2 Kings chapter 15, first of all. And he's mentioned here in 2 Kings 15, verses 1 and 2, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and we're given the name of his mother. And you may say, well, that's not Uzziah. That's a man called Azariah. Well, it's the same individual. When you look at the record in Chronicles, he's called Uzziah, and a little bit later as well in this same chapter, he's referred to as Uzziah. If you look at verse 32, in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. So, one of the things that we've learned just by looking at those verses is that you've got a king here who's got two names. He's called Azariah on occasions, he's called Uzziah at another time. Is it possible that his name changed? That he started off to be called Azariah and later was called Uzziah? The Chronicles record is always called Uzziah. We never get the other name mentioned at all. And I think that's quite a possibility that his name changed. So perhaps we ought to look at the meaning of his name and see what difference there is between the two. Well, Azariah, the name that occurs there in verse 1 of 2 Kings 15, means God helps. You know, do you, that if you get a name that ends in I-A-H, it's including the name of God. It's Yah, part of Yahweh, God's covenant name. And so you wouldn't call a child by a name that ends I-A-H unless you had some regard yourself for the God of Israel. So as a parent, you say, I want God, the God of Israel, to have some influence upon this child that's being born. So it would appear that this king had godly parents from the beginning. God has helped. So you could think of all sorts of reasons, perhaps, why the parents would give the child that name. Perhaps the mother had not been able to have children. And then the child came, as it were, unexpectedly. And they say, well, this can only be from God, because God opens wombs, God closes wombs, and here the mother was able to have a child, and she said, come about through God's help. And you can imagine the thankfulness that the parents would have in those circumstances. You notice he's 16 years old when he comes to the throne, so let's do as we did yesterday. How many 16-year-olds have we got in the room? Well, a few, yes, four or five. 16-year-olds. So just put yourself in the place of this king. And what we want to do is to find out what the circumstances were when this young man came to the throne to be king. And it's all very well thinking that you're going to be king at some future time, you know, when you're a full adult and have got some experience of life. But to come at 16, you know, it's an early age. Sorry for those of you who are 16, but it's an early age to take on the throne. And he came to the throne under very difficult and stressing circumstances, as we shall see in a moment. Over which kingdom was he going to reign? Remember, there were two kingdoms, north and south. Which kingdom did he reign over? Judah. So which is that, north or south? The southern kingdom, that's right. Well, now let's come over into Chronicles, and we're going to follow the record mainly in Chronicles. Come to the end of 2 Chronicles 25 and the beginning of 2 Chronicles 26. And you'll see that 2 Chronicles 26 is talking about Uzziah when he's 16 years old coming to the throne. But what we want to do is to find out the background to that. So we're just going to look at a little bit about his father's reign. And we'll just go in, shall we, at verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 25. We're just going to learn about the last few years of Uzziah's father's reign. Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, for 15 years. The rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. Let's just stop there for a moment. You can see what's happening. This man Amaziah, who's Uzziah's father, this man Amaziah, for a time, did the things that God wanted him to do as king over Judah. But then there came a point where he, for whatever reason, decided he wasn't going to follow the things that God wanted him to do. And it was at that time that he lost popularity with the people. And so the people, halfway through verse 27, made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And it was so hard for him that he had to leave his capital city and flee for his life to Lachish. Now, Lachish was a highly fortified city. And so you can tell why he fled there, because he thought, well, that was a city he could hold. He got his own favourite troops. They would be able to guard him in Lachish, and he would be able to withstand any attack that his people would bring against him. Well, he was wrong. So the end of verse 27 says, they sent to Lachish after him, and they killed him there. So much for Lachish being an impregnable fortress. So much for the picked troops he thought would be able to support him there, and he's killed. They brought his body, the last verse tells us, on horses, buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Well, that was very pleasant for him, I suppose, to be buried back in Jerusalem, but he'd rather have been alive, wouldn't he? And it's under those circumstances that our king, Uzziah, comes to the throne when he's 16 years old. And it's the people who have killed his father that put him on the throne. Well, just imagine those circumstances. Do you think that would mean that if you were king, you could do what you wanted to do? Well, no, because the people have said, in effect, if you don't do what we want you to do, then we're going to do to you what we did to your father. We'll kill you, and we'll bury you with the other kings. Yeah, very nice. Thank you very much. So he's 16 years old. Very difficult task, isn't it? Coming to the throne under those circumstances. So what do you do if you're 16? Well, let's just see, shall we? Just what it was that Uzziah did, this 16-year-old king. So I'm now in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 2. The first thing he did was to build Eloth. Now, you probably don't know where Eloth is. Let's have a look at our map, shall we? If you come to the right to the back of your Bibles, and I'd like you to find a map. Let me see if I can find one in mine and point it out to you. Yeah, well, you really need a map of Israel that shows the Red Sea on it as well. So, let me hold one of mine up. And if you've got a map that's got as much information as that on it, with the Red Sea coming up, you know, as it were, with those two arms of the sea striking up towards the north, and the land of Israel, if you remember, the territory of Israel goes right down to the south until eventually you've got a little dot right on the north of the eastern arm of the Red Sea. And there's a city there which has got two names. A city which is called Ezion-Geber, or it might also say Elath, E-L-A-T-H. How many of you can find Ezion-Geber and Elath on your maps? Have you all found it? It's the southernmost point in Israel. And if you go to Israel today, there is a city there called Eilat. So you can see where it comes from, Elath, Eilat. Which is, well, it's a holiday resort. People go there because the Red Sea is wonderful for swimming. They've got coral reefs there, and you can swim among exotic fishes if you go down to Eilat. And it was that place that Uzziah rebuilt. Now, you only rebuild something that's formerly been destroyed. So the indication is that that city at some time, perhaps recently, had been destroyed, and now Uzziah is going to rebuild it. Now, in that it was the southernmost city, what advantage would there be to Judah to repopulate and rebuild Eilat, do you think? Well, how about having access to the Red Sea? Would that be an advantage? Why would it be an advantage to have access to the Red Sea? Trade? Okay. So any goods that are coming from the east, from India and so on, think of Solomon's time when they brought all sorts of things into Israel from far off countries. The spice route would come through Eilat. And people like spices because it makes the food taste better. And so here he is, and what he's building, first of all, is Israel's southernmost port. And you can see what's in his mind from doing that. What he's wanting to do is to increase the prosperity of the land. And if you can control the imports, if you can control the borders, then the land is going to regenerate itself. You'll be able to send goods out. You'll be able to bring goods in. So it would seem that that was the reason why he builds this city, which is called in 2 Chronicles 26, Eloth. What else does he do? Well, we're told in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 26, he's 16 years old, and he reigns for 52 years. So how old does that make him when he dies? 68, doesn't it? 52 and 16. We're told in verse 4, he does what's right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Remember, we discovered that at the beginning of Amaziah's reign, he did what God wanted him to do. It was only when he stopped doing those things that the people rebelled and chased him to Lachish and killed him, brought his body back to Jerusalem and buried him. Verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So although the people were there, as it were, as a threat, saying, if you don't do what we want you to do, then we're going to kill you as we killed your father, it seems as if Uzziah said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and at least for a time, that coincided with what the people wanted him to do. Because what he's doing is building up again the prosperity of the nation. Because one thing that we didn't see in his father's reign was how foolish his father was. Because what his father did when he forsook following God, he said, I'm king over Judah, and I can see the kingdom of Israel to the north. And really, the king of Judah ought to reign over Israel. And so foolishly, he sent his troops against Israel, when Israel at that time was much more powerful as a nation. And the army was routed. The soldiers were killed. And the king came back to Jerusalem in absolute disgrace. That's why the people turned against him. Because he decided to embark upon a military strategy that was fated right from the beginning. So now in the reign of his son, Uzziah, he's doing the things that God wants him to do, and the people are content for that to happen. So does he undertake any military activity? Yes, he does. But not against Israel in the north. Look where he goes. Look at verse 6. He went forth and warred against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines were Israel's traditional enemy. They were always there, as the prophet Ezekiel said, like thorns in their side and pricks in their eyes. And so Uzziah now goes against the Philistines, and he's pretty successful against the Philistines. He doesn't remove them completely, but he's able to control them, and he continues to control them by building villages in Philistine territory and placing his own people there. So the Philistines, it's as if he's put a lid on them for a time and he's controlling them. And you can imagine how the people back in Judah feel. I mean, you can walk tall, can't you, if the Philistines are under control. And that's exactly how the people in Judah felt. So just think of the two things he's done so far. He's rebuilt Eloth, so that southern trade route now is open. It was previously closed. And so they can send their goods out, and they can bring goods in. And suddenly, the shops are full of all the things that they want. Well, if they had shops, you understand what I mean. They've got all the things that they need. And probably a lot of things that they don't need as well, but the things that they like, all coming into Israel at this time. How was Uzziah able to be successful like that? Well, look at verse 7. God helped him against the Philistines. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? God helped him. Do you remember that name that we looked at in Kings? Azariah means God helps. Okay? So, here's almost a little play on his name. God is helping him against the Philistines. Why? Because he's doing what God wants him to do. So he helps him against the Philistines, but the verse goes on, and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal, and the Mehunims. Verse 8, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. Now, you could mark out on a map the territories there. So if you imagine this is the land of Israel, the Philistines are over here on the west, on the Mediterranean coast. You've got the Arabians, and the Arabians are over here to the southwest. And this tribe of the Mehunims, who are sort of between, they come round to the south. And then we're told, in verse 8, about Ammonites. And the Ammonites are over to the east, on the opposite side of Jordan, from Judah. So the territory all the way around Judah. Remember, he's secured the southern port. He's neutralized the Philistines. The Arabians say, we'd like to make peace with you. The Mehunims, who are at the south, are in the same situation. The Ammonites are so keen to make peace with Judah that they send gifts to him. What's happened with this 16-year-old king is that the nations all the way around are saying, we can see there's a strong king in Judah, a powerful king, a king who's prepared to take measures to build up his own country. And rather than get into a fight with him, the easiest thing is for us to enter into a peace treaty with him. And that's exactly what they do. So it's as if Uzziah is securing the borders of his country by entering into peace with all the territories around. And he's entering into peace on his terms. He's a king who is worshipping God and doing what God wants for God's people. God is helping him. But of course, although we read in verse 8 that his fame, his name, spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. Well, that's a long way away, isn't it? So the people in Egypt began to hear, there's a strong king in Judah, and he's only young, Uzziah, but he's a strong king, and we need to take notice of him. Even though that was happening, Uzziah wasn't complacent. I mean, someone who will give you a gift one day can stab you in the back the next, can't they? Can happen very easily. And that could have happened. So what does he do? Verse 9. Well, he decides he's going to fortify Jerusalem. And he needed to do this because when his father had that ill-fated attack against the northern kingdom of Israel, the army of Israel came down and destroyed part of Jerusalem. So Uzziah says, well, I've now got to rebuild Jerusalem. You notice it wasn't the first thing he did. The first thing he did was to secure the borders. Now he's able to build up his own territory. And so he builds towers in Jerusalem. And those towers were there, obviously, for purposes of fortification, so he could put soldiers on them and they could look out to see if an army was coming. So they could use those towers to pour all sorts of nasty things on the army if they approached near the walls of the city. So all that fortification is taking place. Even that's not enough. Look at verse 10. What does he do now? He builds towers in the desert. Now, why would you build a tower in the desert? I mean, you could build a tower round a city because you're trying to protect the city. Why would you build a tower in the desert? So there you've got a desert, you know, a great big flat area of land, and suddenly you build a tower in it. What's the point? Yes. You can see a long, long way, right. Okay. So he's still got concern, hasn't he, that people are going to invade. And he's building a tower, and these are watch points. But why do you want to protect a wilderness? What's the value of protecting a wilderness, do you think? Well, let's just read on, shall we? See what else happens. Because he doesn't only build towers, what's the next thing he does? He digs wells. Might sound a stupid question, but why do you dig a well? Because you want water. What do you want water for? Well, it's a wilderness. So you're going to irrigate the wilderness. Why should you irrigate a wilderness? You want to grow crops. Okay? You can see exactly what this king is doing, can't you? Here he's king over a nation that hasn't been able to hold its head up in the midst of the nations around. And he wants it to be a proud nation, a strong nation, a prosperous nation. So he's secured this seaport, he's secured the borders, he's fortified the capital city, he's built towers in the desert, he's now going to irrigate the desert so it will blossom like the rose. You've heard those words somewhere before, haven't you? Well, that's what Uzziah is going to do. That's what he wants to happen here. And that's exactly what is going to happen. If you read on in verse 10, he digged many wells, he had cattle, much cattle, so he wanted to water the cattle. He wanted the cattle to be able to roam across this wilderness and have sufficient provender so that the cattle could graze and that the cattle could drink water as well. Further on, in that same verse, he had cattle in the lowlands and in the plains. He had husbandmen also, vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, which means fruitful fields. For he loved husbandry. Or if you've got a margin in your Bible, what's the alternative to husbandry? He loved the ground. Now, there are people who like gardening. They just like growing things. And Uzziah was someone like that. He just loved the things that the ground produced. And so he planned all his irrigation systems. He built his towers. He had his flocks and his cattle. And the ground brought forth abundantly, so that Judah became known as a place of the produce that the ground was able to flourish with. But that's not all. Let's move on to verse 11, shall we? What was the next thing he did? He's dealt with the commerce, he's dealt with the agriculture, he's dealt with the fortifications. Verse 11, he now has an army of fighting men that go out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of the scribe. And there was a commanding officer, Hananiah, one of the king's captains. And the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valour, 2,600. So this is now a picked army. These are trained men that Uzziah has got, and he divides them up into groups so that they're not going to get tired. And each group has a period of time when it goes out on patrol, returns again, and the next group goes out on patrol, and the next, and the next. You can see what he's doing. He's saying, now that the country is building up, because I've built the city and I've fortified it, I've got all these flocks and herds, the ground is bringing forth wonderful fruit, it's attractive now, isn't it, to other nations? And he realized that there was a threat that armies of other nations could come in to take away all the things that are growing in Judah. And so he says, right, now I've got my army, and the army are going to go and patrol this land and ensure that all the things that we have are for us. Now, just imagine what it would be like living when Uzziah was king. You'd feel pretty good about it, wouldn't you? You'd be able to say, I'm of Judah. You'd be waving the flag. And it would be a good life, because you could have whatever you wanted, because the boats were coming in and bringing all the things from the east, the lovely fabrics and the spices, the apes, the ivories and the peacocks, assuming they did what Solomon did. They could go out into the fields and they could pick any fruit that was growing there. They got sheep and cattle that they could kill for food. They got vineyards, so they could drink wine with it. So this was a life that you could enjoy. Everything was being provided for you. He hasn't finished yet. That great army is still being described in verse 13, because at the moment all we've learned about are the captains. 2,600. Under their hand was an army 300 7,500 men. That's a big army, isn't it? And it made war, we're told, with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. But an enemy can't be fought against, however big your army is, if the army hasn't got weapons. So the next thing we're told is that he made weapons. Verse 14, Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the army shields, spears, helmets, habergeons, that's coats of mail, bows, slings to cast stones. And he also had a secret weapon. Look at it in verse 15. He made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men to be on the towers and on the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. You've seen pictures of these things. They're like great catapults. And you wind the arm back, you know, on a great twisted rope until the thing is under tension and you hold it down. And you load the bucket here with all the nasty things that you want to send to the enemy. And it's held back by a peg. And you've got one of your men with a big hammer who's going to knock the peg out. And he bashes the peg out and the arm swings across and sends out into the army the stones and all the other things that you want to rain down upon their heads. And he put this on the towers that he built in Jerusalem. So if an army approached anywhere near the walls of the city, it never knew what was going to come upon it. It was like a sort of biblical intercontinental ballistic missile. And it was Uzziah's secret weapon. And word of that will get back to the enemies. You don't go against Judah, because Judah is a country that's so well fortified, so well prepared, it can deal with any army. And I say, just imagine living under a king like that. Wonderful, isn't it? And you can see the effect it had. Second half of verse 15, his name spread far abroad. He was marvellously helped till he was strong. Well, that was the name at the first, wasn't it? Azariah. God helps. But he had this other name, didn't he? Uzziah. And that also finishes IAH, have you noticed? And that means God is my strength. So that's exactly what's happened in Uzziah's reign, as we've thought about it so far. God was helping him until he was strong. So he was strengthened by thinking about the things of God. If you just go back to verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So this man Zechariah, who was a prophet, who was able to tell him the things that God expected him to do, and Uzziah put them into practice. But there's something about the end of that verse 15 that we read, which is a little bit ominous, isn't it? He was marvellously helped until he was strong. There's a sort of but waiting to come in, isn't there? And there it is at the beginning of verse 16. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Why was that wrong? Surely God wants incense to rise up from the altar of incense. So what was wrong with it? He wasn't a priest, he was a king. Yes, he was in the tribe of Judah. And priests don't come from the tribe of Judah, but they come from the tribe of Levi. And that's what the priests were saying, because they saw the king come into the temple and they said, "You're not meant to be here. Get out." Interestingly, the priest has the name that the king once had. Notice Azariah. Azariah the priest went after him, and 80 priests of the Lord, who were valiant men, withstood Uzziah the king and said, "It pertaineth not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, you've trespassed. It will not be to your honour from the Lord God. Get out." But notice what happens. Uzziah was angry. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord. And priests who recognize leprosy, don't they? Because it was the priest that you went to if you were leprous, and he was the one who said whether you were clean or unclean. The priest looked upon him, and they knew immediately that he was leprous. So they said, get out! You can't have an unclean person in the house of God. And Uzziah had to get out. The Lord had smitten him, we're told, at the end of verse 20, and he was a leper till the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house. Dreadful outcome. After all those wonderful things that had occurred. Now, there's something that we're told. If you just come to Zechariah, something that we're told about this king. And come to Zechariah chapter 14. And Zechariah 14 is talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember Acts chapter 1 verse 11, where the angels speak to the disciples and say, this same Jesus whom you saw ascending into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And here is the prophecy that talks about the return of Christ to the Mount of Olives from where he ascended to heaven. Verse 4 of Zechariah 14, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and to the west. And at that time, verse 5, the people were being told they will flee. You'll flee to this great valley that's going to be created. For the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azor. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So the earthquake that's going to split the Mount of Olives in two when the Lord Jesus Christ returns is like the earthquake that occurred in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And you can go back to 2 Chronicles 26 and you can look all the way through it and you can find no reference to the earthquake. In fact, you can read in the king's account about the same king and you'll find no reference to the earthquake. So when did the earthquake happen? And clearly it did happen because Zechariah told us it did. And it was the greatest earthquake that was known at that time. Well, you've probably heard of the historian Josephus, who writes about the things that happened in the Bible account. And he writes about King Uzziah. And he says, and I don't know whether he's right, but he may well be, he says that the earthquake occurred at the time Uzziah entered the temple. And he writes quite dramatically about this. He said Uzziah goes into the temple and the priests try to stop him. And just at that time, the earthquake occurs. So strong is the earthquake that it causes a crack in the temple wall. And the sunlight shines through and lights up Uzziah's face. And the priests are able to see that he's been smitten with leprosy. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? You could understand that that could happen. And imagine the fear that it struck into all the people. But if that was such a great earthquake, just imagine what other things it might have done. What about those engines? What about those intercontinental ballistic missiles that were perched on the towers around Jerusalem? You see, it's very easy to build something. It can take quite a long time. But an earthquake can destroy it in a split second, can't it? And that's probably what happened to those walls and towers that were built around Jerusalem. What about the towers in the desert? What about the irrigation channels? What about all those things? Well, the earthquake probably destroyed those. All that work that Uzziah had spent his time doing, all gone. And he's smitten with leprosy. And it was in his forehead. very significant that it took place in his forehead. The prophet Ezekiel was told by God that the people of Israel and Judah were so proud that they had hard foreheads, and God would make the prophet's forehead hard against theirs. And the idea of a hard forehead is, you know, it's like that. Stand up, I'm a proud person. And if you do that towards God, then God will react, won't he? If we show our human pride in the presence of God. And that's how Uzziah was. And so in the very place that showed his pride, the leprosy came. And in the end, he died in that leper house that he lived in. See verse 21? He dwelt in a separate house because he was a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. And in the end, verse 23, he died and Uzziah slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the field of burial which belonged to the kings, for they said he's a leper. So they put him in the ground. Well, of course they put him in the ground, because if you go back to the end of verse 10, we're told that's what he loved. He loved the ground. And one of the messages of Scripture is that God will give us what we sincerely want. He will give us the thing that we love. And if we love the kingdom, he will give us the kingdom. If we love the world, he will give us the world and we'll remain in it. And that's what happens to Uzziah. There's just something else. We've got just 2 minutes to deal with it. And that is that the story of Uzziah is a parable. It's a parable of modern Israel. Just take the name Uzziah out of the record in 2 Chronicles 26 and replace it with the state of Israel, and it fits perfectly. When was Israel first a state in modern times? 1948. What was the final piece of territory that they were able to obtain in the War of Independence in 1948? The port of Eilat. What's Israel famed for throughout the world? The produce of its fields and its irrigation systems. You buy the oranges and the lemons and everything else. They all come from Israel. They love husbandry. That's modern Israel to a T. What else are they famed for? Six-day war? Well, the power of their armaments, intercontinental ballistic missiles, the speed of their planes, the organization of their security forces, exactly what Uzziah did with Judah in his day. What have they done with Philistine territory, Palestinian territory, Gaza Strip and the West Bank? Well, they've tried to put a lid on it, haven't they? They've built villages in the occupied territories. It's exactly what Uzziah did. They've taken a leaf out of his book and they're doing what he did. Does modern Israel pride itself on its strength? Yes. Are they proud of their prosperity? Yes. Exactly like the people when Uzziah was king. Absolutely. It's a mirror image of what we read here in 2 Chronicles 26. Do they pride themselves in their own strength? Yes, that's what Uzziah did. What's the outcome going to be? Well, in the end, they're going to be humbled, just as he was, in order that they can learn that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. But notice that Uzziah, when he started to reign, was the age of some of you in this room. He started well. He did the things that God wanted him to do. But when life got easy as he got older, you know, when he was established with his wife and his children and his house and his garden, because he loved to be out in his garden, then he began to forget God. And the same can happen to us. So it's not just a case of starting well, it's ensuring that we're going to continue well and do the things that God wants us to do. That's the message from Uzziah. And if we want to remember what he did, then just look at the modern state of Israel. Because that's him all over. Everything they do, he did before, many hundreds of years previously. Right, well, we'll just bow our heads, shall we, and conclude with a word of prayer. Lord God of Israel, the God who is able to help us and is able to make us strong, we pray, Father, that we might remember thee at all times, look forward with confidence to thy coming kingdom, and love thee and thy purpose, thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope of the kingdom more than anything else. For we know it is thy good pleasure to give men and women thy kingdom. So bless us and watch over us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.